God's with you. God sees where you're at right now. God knows your fears. God knows your worries. God knows your hurt. God knows your suffering. God knows your persecution. God knows the darkness. God knows your thoughts. And God is with you. You don't have to worry about anything. You got no worries. Your God is with you, and he's bigger than you, and he's greater than you, and he's more powerful than you, and you are in his hands. He just wants you to humble yourself and turn to him. He wants your heart. That's all he wants. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants you to receive his son, Jesus Christ, into your heart. Hey friend, thank you for clicking on this video. I am Pastor Reuben, the lead pastor and founding pastor of this amazing church. I pray you hear a word from God that encourages your soul and gives you a new perspective on life. We have a great message today. I'm excited about it. The Lord has been stirring my heart all the way up to yesterday when I was working on it, and even this morning. The title of the message is this. The title is Anything is Possible. You believe you have a God who can do anything he wants to do. I think sometimes songs are easier to sing than to live out. You know that? I think sometimes reading the Bible is easier to read it than to live it out. And I think most of us would agree that we have a pretty big God. We're going to be looking at a famous prophecy that was about 700 years before Jesus was born, and it's probably one of the most popular prophecies. My guess is many of you have heard it before. But I want to start off with asking this question. Have you ever faced a battle that you did not want? Have you ever faced something bigger than you? You faced something that you did not want that smoke, and now you're in this, and you're like, I don't know how to get out of this now. I never wanted it, and now I'm in it, and now I'm in this situation. Now I'm facing consequences that I never wanted. Why am I in this place? And I don't want, maybe it's a situation involving money. And you're thinking, I don't know where I'm going to have money to pay for rent or to pay for my mortgage, or I bought this car, whatever it is. And you're like, okay, I only have so much and I need so much. There's too much of a gap. It's too big of a problem. Or maybe it's like a health issue or something. You're like, I don't know what to do with my health. I don't know. The doctors don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't have any money and I'm facing this situation. Or maybe it's a marriage situation. You guys are roommates, you're not having sex, you're just kind of coexisting. Maybe you're in different rooms and you're like, my marriage is so far apart, I don't know what I'm going to do. Or maybe it's a dating relationship or a friend that backstabbed you. You thought this was a ride or die person and it's not, and they've slandered you and you're thinking like, what am I gonna do now? And how can I even, is this even reconcilable? Can we even be in the same room anymore? Or maybe you've got a private battle inside of you. And you're just grateful the person sitting next to you does not know your thoughts. Hello. You've got a battle inside of you, and it's this UFC match going on inside of you. And you're like, I don't know what's going to happen. I feel like I'm going to self-destruct. I feel like I'm going to walk away. And nobody knows the dark place I'm in except God. Isaiah chapter 7 is about a battle. It's a battle, and you know, the things about battles, when you go through battles, they can feel very private, very lonely. Have you ever felt that before? The battle you're facing, there's this loneliness that comes with it. Here's the prophecy we're going to look at. Verse 14 says, look with me. The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us, or some versions or translations say God with us. That's a pretty big miracle. I mean, ladies, just tell your man I'm pregnant right now. Can you just do that? Yeah, you don't even want to do it. What? What? You're telling me now? That's a pretty big miracle. I'm pregnant. That's a pretty big miracle. I want to look at the context of this prophecy. I want to look at everything happening around this incredible prophecy, because this prophecy is quoted probably more than any other prophecy related to the birth of Jesus. 700 years before Christ came into our world. 700 BC, there was a problem, a big problem, and it involved three kings. Not the three kings that we know maybe in the, you know, the story of the birth of Christ. These are three other kings. There's a king named Rezin who oversees this area, known, this nation known as Syria. And this other king, it's also known as Damascus. And the other king named Pekah, and he oversees Israel. And then you have this king named Ahaz, who oversees Judah. So I'm gonna show you what this looks like. If you were 700 years BC, this is what the map would look like. So you have on the very bottom the king of Judah, kingdom of Judah, and that's King Ahaz, and that's his territory, that's his stomping ground. And then if you look farther north, there's the kingdom of Israel. Kingdom of Israel is King Pekah. Now what you need to know is the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah used to be one. Used to be just called Israel. And that's during the days of David, that's what it was. There was peace. And then David had a son named Solomon. He loved foreign women. He couldn't get enough of foreign women. He just loved the salsa. I don't know what it is, but he loved the other side. Eventually, he turned to worship other gods. Eventually, the nation was completely divided. So now you've got these two nations, but they're really all part of the 12 tribes of Israel, descendants of Jacob. So you have the kingdom of Judah on the bottom, you have the kingdom of Israel, and then the kingdom of Aram or Damascus, that's this other king that I talked to you about named King Rezin. So what happened was that King Rezin, the kingdom of Damascus and the kingdom of Israel, they came together and they said, hey, let's form an alliance and let's take over Judah. That's what Isaiah chapter 7 is about. Let's just go. We're going to go to blows. It's going to be a UFC match. And we're going to take over King Ahaz and the king of Judah. And it's going to be part of our territory from now on. So chapter 7 is about this invasion that's about to happen. And the king, King Ahaz, he's worried. He's afraid, he's anxious, he knows he's outnumbered, he knows he's outpowered, and he's wondering what in the world is going to happen. So let's jump into the story. Chapter 7, verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham and grandson of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Syria, that's Damascus, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, set out to attack Jerusalem. Big problem. However, they were unable to carry out their plan. Verse 2. The news had come to the royal court of Judah. Syria is allied with Israel against us. So the hearts of the king and his people trembled with fear like trees shaking in a storm. Now you have to understand something. It hasn't happened yet. We're just talking that this is going to happen, and this is what King Ahaz hears, that it might be happening, that it's probably going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. Verse 3 says, I don't know if I read all of verse 2. Did I read all of verse 2? The news had come to the royal court of Judah, Syria's allied with Israel against us. So the hearts of the king and his people trembled with fear like trees shaken in a storm. I want to make sure you hear that part. Verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, take your son, Shear-Jashub, and go out to meet King Ahaz. You will find him at the end of the aqueduct that feeds water into the upper pool near the road leading to the field where cloth is washed. So God tells Isaiah the prophet, go find King Ahaz, and this is where he's at. Isn't that crazy? Like, God knows where you're at right now. God knows what you did last night. God sees you all the time. God sees you at night and during the day. He has this navigation that's better than Google navigation on you. He's just watching you all the time. And he says, go find King Ahaz. Verse 4, I'm sorry. I'm all over the place right now. Pray for me. Verse 4, tell him to stop what? To stop? Turn to the person next to you and tell him to stop worrying. You think that worked? Probably not, right? Tell him he doesn't need to fear the fierce anger of those two burned out embers. King Rezin of Syria and Pekah, son of Remaliah. I love this right here. God is just trash talking now. Verse 5. Yes, the kings of Syria and Israel are plotting against him, saying, we will attack Judah and capture it for ourselves. Then we will install the son of Tabeel as Judah's king. Verse 7 says, but. Can you say but with me? This is a good but. This is what the sovereign Lord says. This invasion will never happen. It will never take place. For Syria is no stronger than its capital, Damascus, and Damascus is no stronger than its king, Rezin. As for Israel, within 65 years, it will be crushed and completely destroyed. God's telling them the future. Israel is no stronger than its capital, Samaria, and Samaria is no stronger than its king, Pekah, son of Remaliah. And then he says this. Let's read this last sentence out loud. Unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. So you have to understand this Christmas prophecy comes out of a crisis. I know when we face problems, our goal is to get out of the problem, right? Sometimes God says, no. I want you to linger in the problem because I have a bigger purpose. I want you to live in this problem for a little bit because you need to humble yourself. Sometimes God says, I want you to be in this problem because you need to go in church. And I know that you have to be, the only thing that'll get you in church is if the problem is big enough where you feel like you need to cry out to me. So God says, I'm going to leave you in this problem. Sometimes God says, I want to leave you in this problem because I want to build up your faith. I have more for you. And God doesn't take away this problem, but you have this shaken king, you have a threatened nation, and you have a frightened kingdom. And you see this. This prophecy does not start with angels singing in front of shepherds. It starts with people shaken. That's how this whole thing starts. There's a lot of fear around him. And verse 2 says this, that the news, when it came to them, Syria is allied with Israel against us, their hearts of the king and his people trembled with fear like trees shaking in a storm. I thought it was so appropriate when I read this, you know, listening to all that wind blow this week and here in Colorado. And I'm like, you know, this is what it was like. Sometimes, let me say it like this, you cannot enjoy your life and be fearful at the same time. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And you don't have to live with a spirit of fear. This whole thing is all about what might happen. It hasn't happened yet. And Ahaz is freaking out because he is thinking this might happen, and it's enough to change his reality right now and the reality of the people that he's with. So when you look at worry and anxiety and you look at Ahaz, something that you see is this. When you look at a problem, the first thing you do is you look at your resources. How much do I need? How much do I have? What's the gap? Can I make up the gap? What if I can't make the gap up? Oh my goodness, that's when we become worried, right? We look at the problem and we look at our resources. How much time do I have? I don't have enough time. How big is this giant? It's a big giant. I don't know if I can do this. I'm getting too old. I'm too young. Whatever it is, you look at your problem and you think, I don't know how to fix this. I don't know how to fix my marriage. I don't know how to fix my past. I don't know how to fix that situation. And you look at that problem and you look at your resources and it generates anxiety. Some people live with the fear so deep inside of them that it's manifested through anger and control. They're angry. They use anger as a tool, and it stems to this root fear. Maybe it's a fear of failure. Maybe it's a fear of being alone. Maybe it's a fear of not having enough. Whatever it is, you have this fear that you live with, so you might use anger as a manipulation tool. Or you try to control other people, and you try to control your circumstances because you are fearful of what might happen. You've been hurt before. So you're going to do everything you can to control that other person because you don't want to get hurt again. You've been the one who's been abused. You've been the one who's been overlooked. So you're going to use anger and you're going to fight for what you have. And the real, if you just stem all the way down to it, let me just tell you a great prayer to pray. Next time you're angry, next time you try to control someone, ask God, God, why am I feeling this way? Why am I angry right now, God? That's such a great prayer. Why am I worried right now, God? God, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you what's going on inside of you. This king is worried. I like what John Ortberg said. He said, worry is a misuse of the imagination. Anybody have big, great imaginations? You can tell stories. You can see things. You can write things down. Here's what you do with your imaginations. This is how it becomes worry. You look at a situation and you play out probably about 10 different scenarios inside of your head of what might happen. And you hit it on repeat. Replay it over and over and over and over. And after a while, that replay, that repeat becomes reality for you. Now you're living in today because in your mind, you have been on repeat on this thing over and over and over, like your favorite song on Spotify, and you've listened to it over and over, and in your mind, it's reality, even though circumstances have not changed. Worry is a misuse of the imagination. What if this happens? What if you're never? What if you fail? Ed Welch wrote a book called Running Scared. And he said this, worriers are visionaries minus the optimism. We can look at a situation, and you know what? If it's not fixed on our timeline, it's time to worry. If it's not resolved on our timeline, it's time to worry. Take things into your own hands. When you look at the difference between worry and anxiety, worry is all about the future and future scenarios. Anxiety is about today. I'm drowning. I'm not going to survive. And we can worry about the future and compromise our obedience to God today. God, I know you want me to honor you, but I can't because what if this happens? And what if I don't have enough? I'm going to delay my obedience to you, God. That's called disobedience. Faith is walking by faith and being obedient, even though there are unknowns. Faith in God is saying, God, I'm going to walk with you by faith right now. I did not share this with the other two services. Somebody needs to hear this right now. Faith is being obedient to God in the midst of the unknowns, and you're walking with an invisible God, and it's the conviction of things not seen yet. And I'm not going to let the unknowns of the future determine my obedience to God today. You can pick that up if you want to pick that up. God tells him, Tell him to stop worrying. So God tells Isaiah to tell King Ahaz. There's another, you read that same thing in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, do not worry about anything. Just look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Do not worry about anything. It's not the first time you've heard this message, right? Do not worry. And I came across a quote I want to share with you. Dallas Willard says this, the ultimate freedom we have as human beings is the power to select what we will allow or require our minds to dwell upon. That's an incredible power. This is worth coming to church just to hear that quote, guys. You have the power to decide what you're going to think about and what you're going to ponder about. If you want to, you can ponder on lustful thoughts. If you want to, you can ponder on thoughts of money. You can ponder on thoughts of survival. You can ponder. You have the freedom to choose what you're going to think about. And whatever you allow to enter your head, it can affect your decision making. They're out to get me. They don't care about me. That church doesn't care about me. He doesn't love me. She doesn't love me. They don't care about me. They're talking about me behind my back. I may not have enough. Whatever it is, you think these thoughts and you let those thoughts sit in your head, and eventually you start making decisions based on those thoughts. Let me say it like this. You get to choose your algorithm. You get to choose. You're not a slave to whatever that pops up on your screen. You can say, nope, I'm not going to think this on. It may feel like no harm, no foul. But you know, if I keep thinking thoughts like this, I know it's going to affect my walk with God. I know it's going to affect my headspace. I know it's going to affect me. I'm going to be a different person when I look in the mirror. I'm not going to look at these lustful thoughts. I'm going to take control of the thoughts in my head. So big, guys. This is so big. You get to decide what thoughts you're going to entertain. You get to make that decision. This freedom here is central in overcoming fear and worry and anxiety. This is so weird. This prophecy that we read feels like it's out of place, because this whole thing is about Ahaz being attacked by these two nations. Let's look to the New Testament. Paul the Apostle talks to some Christians in this place called Philippi, and he talks about worry and anxiety. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, here's what he says. Don't worry about anything. Other versions say, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about it. Now, what does that mean? I did a word study on the word worry. I thought, what does that word literally mean? In the Greek language, it means meromnao. Meromnao. And meromnao means to be anxious or worried or full of care. But it also means something else. It means a divided mind. It means being pulled apart. So it's this idea of, I know God's a big God, but this is a big problem. I know God's a big God, but I don't have enough. There's some unknowns, and look at all, but you know what, but look at my resource. It's this divided place, like, can I get credit for faith and not take a step of faith? Can I get credit for obedience and not step in? Can God know my intentions and me never take a step of faith, but I want to get credit for faith? Can I be credited for righteous but live unrighteous? Can I be lustful and can I be a saint as well? Can I be full of greed and can I also be a giver? Can I be a man of integrity and not be a man of integrity? It's just this divided thoughts that's happening inside, and that creates spiritual stress. Then what you start doing is, I don't want anybody to see the other side of me. You know what I'm talking about? Who are you? And where do you go to church? Okay, I'm going to show you this side. People at work know another side. My friends that I run with know another side. You know what I'm talking about. So we start living this compromised life, and we become imposters. And we say, okay, I have a divided mind, and how can I be set free from? And eventually, you may not even desire to be set free. It may become your norm, right? May become your norm. Worry has been defined as this: a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Another writer says, worry is a circle of inefficient thoughts whirling about a point of fear. So fear is central to worry and anxiety. It's all about the unknown. These two nations are going to attack. What do we do? I'm so afraid. They're going to attack. I'm so afraid. Paul goes on to say in Philippians, check it out. This is so much better than Excedrin or Tylenol or ibuprofen or any other pill. Don't worry about what, church? About instead, what? Pray. Pray about everything. Prayer is powerful. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. We're talking about your thoughts right now, because worry attacks your thoughts. The enemy is after your thoughts. I've said this before. The most powerful thing is a changed mind. I'm not going to live like that anymore. I'm not going to think those thoughts. I want a new algorithm. I'm going to live in a different way. And Paul says, here's what you do if you worry. Here's what you do. Instead, you pray about it. Glory to God. Don't wait till it gets so bad that you say, I guess it's time to pray because I've used all my resources and I can't do anything. All right, God, what can you do? Your turn. Come up to the plate and show me what you can do, God. No. You go to God first and you say, God, I need you right now. And you tell God what you need. Now, God knows your need, but you know what I've discovered about our relationship with God? He wants you to know what you need too. He wants you to verbalize your need for him. It pleases God when you humble yourself and you say, God, I'm not that strong. I ain't that strong. I ain't that wise. I am not. I have so many flaws. I need your grace and I need you to work in my life. God is attracted to weakness. God is attracted to humility. God is attracted to brokenness. And he says, I want you to know. I want to hear it out of your lips. I want to hear it out of your lips. I don't want to nod. I want to hear it out of your lips. God, I need you. That's what God's waiting for. He's waiting for you to humble yourself and turn to him. And then it says, and thank him for all he has done. How many of you grew up in the church? Raise your hand really quickly. Wow. My database, well, I accepted Jesus at the age of 18. And he's been so good. And I bet all of you who've been walking with God for a minute, I bet you got stories. I bet if you and I went out and had coffee, went to Starbucks or wherever, and you sat with me, I bet you can tell me stories about how God answered prayers. I bet you can tell me stories how God extended grace over your life when you weren't even asking for grace. I bet you can tell me stories about how God provided for you. I bet you can tell me stories about how God closed doors. And at the time when the doors were closed, you were upset and you tried to get in, but you couldn't get in. And now after a few years, you look back and you say, thank God that door was closed. Man, thank God I didn't run with that woman. Man, thank God I didn't run with that guy. Now, thank God I didn't go down that road. Thank God I didn't get that job. You know what? God's a good God. He is a sovereign God, a loving God, and you are here right now on purpose. You have been God's project, and God loves you so much. He has a plan for your life, and he's been working so hard on you. He is so good. So when you think about everything that he has done in your life, you know what happens? That affects your perspective of today. Because you look back and you think, yeah, God pulled me through over there. Why am I worried about today? God provided back then. Why am I worried about today? God carried me back then. Why am I worried about today? So your perspective of the goodness of God in your past, in your history, affects your perspective of the goodness of God today, and then you don't worry. You don't worry. And verse 7 says, then, say then with me, then you'll experience God's peace. Did you notice it doesn't say, then your problem will be resolved, or then your giant will be slayed, or then these two nations will be annihilated, or something like that. It just says, then you're going to have God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Glory to God. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. This word guard is like a military term. It's like a Navy SEAL. And now you have a peace within you because you've reflected on the goodness of God and you've given your worry to God and you're trusting God because he's an all-powerful God. He's a big God and nothing is impossible for God. So now you give it to him and now you have peace. So the storm may still be happening, but you got peace in the storm. That giant may still be in front of you, but you got peace. Like David, you're like, I don't need a bunch of armor. Just give me a few rocks and I'm good. My God is with me. It's a game changer. It's a game changer. Verse 4, God tells him, tell him he doesn't need to fear the fierce anger of those two burned out embers. I love the way God is just trash talking these two guys. He's saying, you guys are too burned out embers. What are embers? It's a small piece of burning or glowing coal or wood in a dying fire. It's like when you build that fire in your backyard or you build that fire at a campsite and it's in your fireplace, whatever, and it's slowly starting to die, and it was once glowing, and now you see the glow is changing, the color is changing, and you know it's about to go out. You know what God is telling King Ahaz? You're worried about something that's burning out. Glory to God. You're worried about something that's burning out. You're worried about that boss. You're worried about that man. You're worried about that woman. You're worried about that situation you're facing. You're worried about it. You're worried about something that's burning out. I can't tell you, I could tell you stories, guys, but I'm not going to give you details. But I can tell you stories when I'm like, God, did you see that? Did you see what they did? Did you hear what they said? Did you see what she did? Did you see what he did? Did you see that? And you know what God tells me? I got you, Reuben. Don't worry about it. You stay faithful. You stay obedient. You hold on to your integrity. You walk with clean hands and a pure heart. I'll take care of everything else. It's burning out. They just don't know they're burning out. It's burning out. Verse 7. God tells him this. It's so cool how God gives the skinny. Like, God tells Ahaz the future. You have to remember, this is a day before Jesus came into our world. This is a day when Ahaz was not filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. So God is just stooping down to his level and helping him out. And he says, the invasion will never happen. It will never take place. Turn to the person next to him and just tell him, it's not going to happen. Can you do that? You're worried about something that has an expiration date. Mark Twain said, I've had a lot of worries in my life, most of which never happened. So interesting. I love what God tells Ahaz. This is so getting so good. Verse 9, God tells him, unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. God tells Ahaz, unless your faith is firm. Well, what's faith? Faith is this conviction of things not seen. Faith is a belief that your God is able, even though there's unknowns, even though everything around you is shaking. Faith is what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. Great men, great women, great faith. So God tells them, unless your faith is firm. He starts with faith. Do you hear that? He says, you got to have stronger faith. You know what he's saying? You know enough. You know enough. You know enough to stand strong. You know enough to be obedient to God. You know enough to walk by faith. Some of you are waiting for your circumstances to change for you to have stronger faith. Stop looking at your circumstances and start looking at your faith and let God feed your faith. You know enough to walk with God. You know enough to make a decision. You know enough to be obedient. You know enough to fulfill the calling that God has on your life. You know enough. You know enough. And God tells him, unless your faith is firm. And God says this, I cannot make you stand firm. Look at God. Now, we have a God who's all powerful. Don't you agree? Look at my brother. Hallelujah. My brother. Beautiful brother. I love you. We have a big God. But you know what God is saying? It's like a parent with a kid. You got to learn to ride this bike on your own. I can't ride it for you. You got to learn to stand up on your own. I know you don't get it. You got to learn to run on your own. You got to do one day you're going to run the 40 and 4-1. Like, you got to learn to do it on your own. God looks at you and he says, "You know enough. You know enough. Hasn't God been good in your life? You know enough. You be the man God has called you to be. Hello, man. You know enough." Here's what the Lord showed me yesterday when I was looking at this passage and I was meditating on it. Here's what the Lord showed me. Your faith determines your footing. It's not your circumstances. It's when I'm standing on my faith, even though my world is shaking. I'm standing on my faith, even though I lost my job. I'm standing on my faith, even though I got diagnosed with cancer. I'm standing on my faith, even though I don't have enough. I'm standing on my faith, even though I don't know what's gonna happen to me. I'm standing on my faith. I have a God who knows my future, and he loves me, and he sees me, and I'm gonna keep standing on my faith. And you can't do anything about that. You can't do anything about that. See, God's helping Ahaz get to this point. Here comes a prophecy. Later, say later with me, it's later. The Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. I think it's interesting that the word later is there. Maybe God just, you know, downloaded some things with Ahaz and gave him some things to think about and told him it's never going to happen. Chill out. It's going to be all right. Stop worrying. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Invasion's not going to happen. They're two burnt out embers. Don't worry about it, Ahaz. And then scripture says later. Well, I don't know. It's so puzzling to me. I don't know what happened before later. But later, the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven, or as deep as the place of the dead. Have you ever asked God for a sign? God, if you want me to go forward, if you want me to have this job, make the light turn green in 3 seconds. Anybody ever say stuff like, am I the only one who thinks like that? God, if you want me to do this, make sure, give me a bucket right now, God, if this is your will. If this is your will, make sure my ball's in the fairway, God, right now. If this is, have you ever, anybody pray stuff like that? Am I the only one? I do some stupid stuff like that. You know what's freaky? Is when, like, the light turns green. You're like, was that God? You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about. You guys know what I, this was a big decision. I just threw that out there. But what God does, he knows Ahaz. Ahaz, like, is way down here on this level of faith. And he's freaking out and shaking like a leaf. And, you know, these bad kings are coming at me. And I'm going to be demolished. And I'm going to get pounded. My jaw's going to break. Hello, just a recent fight there. My jaw's going to break. And God gets down on his level and says, you want a sign? I mean, you really want a sign? You want a sign? And now Ahaz is like, whoa. You know, I make it as high as you want. Are you afraid about your resources? Come on. Are you afraid about your safety? Are you afraid of failure? You want a sign? And Ahaz is like, I don't want a sign. I don't want a sign. God, I'm going to give you a sign. I don't want a sign. I'm going to give you a sign. And you see this dialogue between the two. Verse 12 says, but the king refused. No, he said, I will not test the Lord like that. When did this dude become righteous? I mean, when did that happen? Verse 13, then Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. Do you hear right there what God is telling Ahaz? Ahaz is saying, you got a bloodline inside of you. You have ancestors inside of you. You should not be doubting. You should be walking by faith. You are standing on their shoulders. I don't know why you are worried and anxious and doubtful. Anybody got a righteous bloodline? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Some of you are starting that bloodline right now. You're starting a new day right now in your home. You're starting a new heritage right now. Glory to God. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? Verse 14, he says, all right then, here it is. The Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, this verse, when you look at it, it seems like it's out of place. I mean, isn't this about two kings that are coming at you? Isn't this about a potential war? Isn't this about bloodshed? And isn't this about a battle that's about to happen? And instead, God says, all right, I'll give you a sign. There's going to be this virgin young woman, and she's going to have a baby, and his name's going to be Emmanuel. I think God was speaking to Ahaz. I think the message God was telling Ahaz was this: I see you. I'm with you. You don't have to worry because my presence is with you. Isn't that a good word? My presence is with you. What puzzles me about this whole thing is King Ahaz, this guy reigned for 16 years, roughly between 735 BC and 715 BC. This is about 700 years before the story of Mary and Joseph. Ahaz wasn't alive. Are you following me? But God tells him, this is what's going to happen. Here, let me say it this way. Sometimes God gives a vision about tomorrow so that your faith stays strong today. Sometimes God will give you a divine glimpse, a perspective of what's going to happen in the future so that you could hold on to your faith today. Let me say it this way. One day that problem in your life is going to be a memory. One day your husband's going to be standing up with both hands worshiping God. One day your woman will be standing up with both hands worshiping God. One day all those demons you're battling, you'll have victory over them and you will never struggle with them again. One day you're going to be healed. One day you're going to have a new strength. One day you're going to have a new power. One day you're going to have a new peace. One day you're going to be different because of what God has done in your life. One day, one day, one day. And God is telling Ahaz, you hold on. It feels like it's forever. It's just a season, baby. It's just a season. You dig deep and you stand firm because you know enough to stand firm. You know enough to walk by faith and you watch God move. Watch God move, baby. You know enough. In the future, it's going to be different. Another thing he said is sometimes God doesn't deliver us. Sometimes God just gives us a divine perspective. And the fact that Ahaz heard God say, one day this virgin woman's going to have a child. I mean, that's pretty crazy, isn't it? A virgin birth. His name's going to be Emmanuel. God was telling Ahaz, somebody needs to hear this today. God sees you. God's with you. God sees where you're at right now. God knows your fears. God knows your worries. God knows your hurt. God knows your suffering. God knows your persecution. God knows the darkness. God knows your thoughts. And God is with you. You don't have to worry about anything. You got no worries. Your God is with you, and he's bigger than you, and he's greater than you, and he's more powerful than you, and you are in his hands. He just wants you to humble yourself and turn to him. He wants your heart. That's all he wants. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants you to receive his son, Jesus Christ, into your heart. You see this. Jesus ultimately says in John chapter 14, I'll ask the Father and give you another advocate who will never leave you. The word advocate is capital there because it's referring to a deity. Who is it? He's the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him. Oh man, stop right there. It's possible to go through your life and not cry out to God and not know the power of the Holy Spirit. They don't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Do you see this common thread happening here? God tells Ahaz, I'm with you. This baby's going to be born. It's going to be called Emmanuel, God with you. And it doesn't stop there. When you look at the early church and you look at Pentecost, you know what happens? God wants to impregnate you with the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit could live inside of you. The Spirit of truth, our advocate, can give you a new power and a new strength so that you could know his presence in your life and you don't have to be worried or fearful about anything. Glory to God. You have a God who is passionately in love with you. He is passionately in love with you. And you know what I want to say? He sees your life and he wants you to hear this. The devil has robbed enough of your life. No more. The devil has robbed enough of your life. No more. Turn to the person next to you and just tell them no more. The devil has robbed enough of your life. No more. Today's a new day. Right before Christmas, guys. Right before Christmas. Stand firm. I want to invite you now, guys. I feel like the Holy Spirit has been working in this service in a very unique way. I want to put this service on YouTube, wherever Zach's at. I want to put this service on YouTube. He always asks me, which service? This is it right here, baby. Let's do this one. I believe God is pleased when we respond with boldness. And I want to give you an opportunity to stand up. If the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, your first step is to invite Jesus into your heart. your first step is to say, Jesus, I need you. I need you to be my Lord and Savior. I need you to get behind the steering wheel of my life. So if that's your desire, stand up really quickly. I want to pray for you. Stand up right where you're at really quickly. You want to accept Jesus Christ into your heart and life. We got someone in the back. We got my brother. Go right here. Hallelujah. Way to go. It's a new day. It's a new day. It's a new day. Anybody else ready to stand up and give your life to Jesus? Ready to stand up and give? Only do it if you want to. Only do it if you want to. Oh, look at the ladies in the house. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You guys are exercising great courage. This is a new day. This is so exciting, guys. Church, I hope you see the Holy Spirit is working in this church. And Jesus is saving lives in this church. Way to go. I congratulate your boldness and courage. Way to go. It's the start. This is like you're a baby Christian. It's a start. So I'm going to say a special prayer for you guys. You guys stay standing. And I'm going to say a special prayer. I'm going to invite the rest of you. Anybody need to stand firm? Anybody need the Holy Spirit in their life? Anybody need to cast their worries and anxiety on Him? God, thank you. Oh, Lord, you are holy. You are great. The God of King Ahaz. Thank you. And if you're those of you who stood up to receive Jesus, just say this. Say, Jesus, right now I cry out to you. I need you. Forgive me for my sins. Wash me. Make me clean. Jesus, come into my heart right now. Get behind the steering wheel of my life and take over. Today I choose to become a Christian. I don't want to live like the way I used to, Jesus. So I ask you to also put your Holy Spirit inside of me. Give me a new power. Speak to me. Give me an appetite for your word, an appetite, a craving to be with you, a desire. Give me new desires, God. Desire to be at church every weekend. I give you my life today, Jesus. Today I become a Christian. Teach me how to walk with you, Jesus, for the rest of my life. Others of you stood up, say this. God, today I'm standing firm. Whew. You know my battles, and I choose to trust you. Holy Spirit, help me. Set me free from worry, anxiety. Set me free from my fears. And continue to be my God. Holy Spirit, give me a new power and a new strength, a new anointing. And use me any way you want. Give me that peace that surpasses all understanding and guards my heart and my mind. Thank you. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And the church said, amen. Glory to God. Hey, thank you so much for watching this message. I pray it encouraged your soul. Hey, you are an important part of this church. If you are encouraged by this ministry, we ask you to pray for us, and we also want to give you an opportunity to give. This church is supported by those faithful people who honor God with their giving, and you can do that by clicking the link below. Have a great day.